that you're not afraid of what we have. You're not a, it's not going to hurt you or melt you or shock you, our thoughts, our fears, our feelings, our sin, our shame. Thank you for cleansing it. Thank you for taking it to the cross. Thank you for an opportunity to gather with this body today and connect. Connect to you, connect to one another, connect to your word, praise your name. I just pray, Lord, I don't know all what took place in that song, but I just pray that you would let us continue to walk in the freedom that you give us, not to be defined by sin and shame, but to have our identity rooted in you. And we thank you so much that you cleanse us, that you change us, that you don't grow weary of us, that you say, I don't want to hear that prayer one more time. You just keep coming. Thank you so much for your patience with us. Speak to us now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. And that opportunity is open to you anytime. You can always come. It doesn't have to be here. It doesn't have to be with the music playing. You can always come, connect to the table with the Lord. We are going to jump into the very end of Jude today. We've been studying that here. And I'm going to pick the very last couple verses, and I'm going to kind of tailor that to Father's Day, but there's a couple I'm going to skip, so I'm going to pick those up next week. I'm going to pick up verses 22 and 23 next week, but today we're going to do verses 24 and 25 in the book of Jude, and make it kind of a Father's Day message here. It's going to tie into Father, so anyone can listen. So if you're not a father, if you don't want to be a father, that's okay. If you're a female, you know, clearly, it's all part of it here, but we're going to talk about Father's Day, and for some of you, it's not a happy day. It's a no thank you. I had somebody tell me this earlier this week. They were not looking forward to Father's Day, and you hit that one for me, Forrest. One that says, "There we go," right? Don't want it. They weren't looking forward to it. And for many, the father is the source of pain, the source of the wound, right? For many, the Father's Day is, you just sort of want to skip over it, right? Maybe it's a sense that you had a father, but he had other stuff going on. You really weren't important. Or maybe he was there and he was actually the one that harmed you. Maybe just no father, just a big zero in your life. Some people come into today, and it brings up a lot of pain in their own sense. They feel like, you know, my kids grew up, and somehow they missed it. And you say, oh, I just had some missed opportunities, or felt like, oh, I wish I could have done that better. Or maybe it just went terrible, and you don't get to see your kids, and they don't want to see you, and it's just this source of just, oof. And so it's just a day of difficulty, of pain, of I don't want to talk about that. It's a day for many that brings up a sense of failure, a sense of I'm not getting it done, right? And so we want to talk about that today and actually see some comfort, some hope that we have in the book of Jude here. But first I want to look at some false beliefs that anybody can have. It doesn't have to be because you are a father or not a father, had a bad father. Like, this could be for anyone in the room here. But just these false beliefs that we can carry, that keep us disconnected, that keep us away from God. And so the first one is that we can develop this, and this is for people who have maybe known Jesus for years, maybe you don't know him at all, but we can believe that we are failures who will continue to fail no matter what. Does anybody ever think that? Maybe not in every area, but there's areas I think that, right? Like, I'm just never going to get a handle on this. I'm just a failure, no matter how much I pray, how much I've been to church, how much I've read that one passage, how much I've gone to counseling, whatever it is, just we're a failure, we're just going to continue to fail. Let's look at the next one. The other one we're going to address is that God views us as failures, and for the most part remains continually disappointed with us. And those are beliefs we carry. Maybe you don't vocalize them, but there's just this, can be this thing carrying, weighing on you, that we're failures and we're going to continue to fail no matter what, and that God views us as failures and remains disappointed with us. So I want to address those today, because that's not the freedom we have in Christ. That's not who we are in Christ. It's not the hope that we have. And so that's what we're going to see. Let's look at this next one here. And this is where we're going to get that all our hope is in God. All our hope is in God, not in our performance or lack thereof, not in anything we do. Our hope is in God and his truth and his ability to work through us. So we're going to look at these last two verses in Jude 24 and 25. Let's look at those together in the book of Jude. It's right almost at the end of your Bible if you want to look there, or I'm going to put it up here. But this last little part, and Jude is addressing a church. Right, we've been looking at this the last few weeks, a church that had people sneaking in and introducing all kinds of false teachings, false behaviors, disrupting the whole church. And so at the end, Jude's got to kind of land this thing and say, what do we do about this? If someone's coming, you don't know what from up from down. You don't know what's true, what's not true. You have this sense of failure. Whatever it is, he's going to give us a source of hope. So look at this at the end of Jude. He says, now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Let's go to the next one. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. So it ends with that great moment of worship there. So let's look at this. We're going to look again, and we're going to look at that first false belief that you're a failure and you're never going to change, okay? So the first part there, he says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Right? He's the one that keeps you from stumbling. He's the key one who keeps you from falling. He's the one who keeps you from failing and believing that you're a failure. It's to him. So I want to look at, you know, how does he help us do that? I've got some different ways. So let's look at that. Let's look at that first one. We are failures who will continue to fail. So hit the next one for me. This is the usual cycle. We resolve to try harder. Anybody done that? Resolve to try harder? I have. Then, the more we fail, the more we think God is frustrated and disappointed with us. And then, the more our shame grows, which leads us into further despair and more failure. Right? That's the usual cycle. I'm a failure, and I have to try harder, and then I can't try harder, and then it just goes and goes and goes. So how does he help us? How does he keep us from stumbling? How does he get us out of the cycle of failure, feeling like failures, whether it's from a father thing, your own thing? How does he do it? So I'm going to show you three things. So let's look at the first one. We have to continually trust our identity in Christ. Because that's the Christianity, it's not beliefs you do, it's not a path you take, it's not a bunch of rules that you start doing that you used to not do. It's that he's changed you. And we have to believe that our identity. So let's look at this one here. This is from a book I love. I've talked about it a lot. The book is called The Cure. And the authors say this, nothing you believe and depend upon is more magnificently freeing than this single truth. You are no longer who you were, even on your worst day. Trusting and leaning upon Christ in you is the source of every shred of strength, joy, healing, and peace. You're no longer who you were. When you come to Christ, it's not that you said, I have a new belief system. You do. It's not simply, I have a belief system. I have a new destination on Sunday. You become new. You're not who you were anymore. You're changed from the inside out. And even on your worst day, that truth does not change because it's not about what you do. Let's look at this verse here in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You get changed. He's making you into a new being, not a new religious person, a new creature from the inside out. Let's look here in Colossians. He says, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, right? In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. Right? He paid the price to present you above reproach, meaning no one can come back and say, yeah, but what about? Let's go to the next verse. Says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. That if indeed, it's that idea that you're as you continue to believe it. It's not if you continue to believe it and then if you stop believing for 20 minutes, It's off. The idea is that you have to continue to trust. You have to continue to believe the truth about who you are, right? Not shifting from the hope of the gospel. The hope in the gospel is that Christ has changed you. I'm a new person. But a lot of times we shift to, so now I have to do a bunch of things to make God happy, and then he'll listen to me. That's shifting off the hope of the gospel, and then you're looking at your performance, and then of course we're going to fail, and therefore you're stuck in this wash. It says, no, Christ is in you, Christ is changing you, he's reconciled you, and you continue to believe it. And it says, he says, it's the hope in the gospel, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Let's look at one more here. So, that's the first one. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling, you continually trust your identity in Christ. That's how you move out of failure. That's how you move out of the sense of thing, I'm always going to fail, I'm never going to. No, the truth is you're being made new, and that's where your focus is. And let's look at another way he helps us not stumble. He's actually in you. Christ is in you, really. Not theoretically, not theologically, actually in you. This comes also from Colossians 1:27. It says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ actually lives in your life. That one day what's happened in your heart is the hope that we have that he'll do to us entirely. So Christ's presence dwells in the believer. He wouldn't go there if he didn't want to be there. He wouldn't go there if he was saying, I'm continually frustrated and disappointed and feel like I'm stuck in here. Like, how do I get out of this guy? How do I get free from Ryan? I got to get out of this guy. He's never, no, he's in you. So then Paul says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. The goal of our Christian life isn't to do a bunch of things so that God's happy with us. The goal is that he's maturing us into who he's already made us. He's in you. He's working in you, and he says, and he has a picture of you that's way better than you can imagine. He says, we are maturing. We are becoming the people he wants us to be as he works in us. You're not finished yet, right? You can tell that to your spouse. Hey, I'm a work in progress. Hold on now. Give me a few more years. Christ is working in me. He says, and so he says, this is what he toils. Paul struggles to let people know I'm laboring so that you'll know that it's a maturing process. Let's look at the next one here. I love this in Hebrews. It says, it's comparing Jesus as a great high priest, and a high priest is simply someone who connects between God and man. It says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Right? He's the one that's gone on our behalf. So let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Never forget, Jesus walked this earth. He faced actual temptations. They were real. He knew what it was like to wake up and have things be sore. He knew what it was like to be abandoned. He knew what it was like to face all the trials that you face, right? He knows. So you're not praying to someone who's never experienced. He knows. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He also knows how to have victory. So verse 16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Confidently, not ashamedly, not resistantly, not holding back, confidently come to the throne of grace, knowing he's in you and he's changing you and he's experienced this life. He says, come. Keep coming. Keep praying. Keep coming to the table. You don't have to stay back. We don't have to live as failures. We don't have to be defeated every day. Okay, so let's look at that's two of them. How is he helping us? How is he keeping us from stumbling? How is he keeping us from falling? That we continually trust who he says we are. And when you believe that's who you are, you begin to live like it. And then he's actually really in you. He's really changing you. He's really working in you. He's really directing you. And you might not be able to look back one day and know the difference, but what if you've been following Christ for 5 years? Has anything changed? Yeah, I hope so. And let's look at this third one. It's actually God's grace that sets you free. God's grace sets you free. His undeserved favor and kindness and blessing on your life sets you free from failure and sin. Look at this, and it's the opposite of where our mind goes. If you look at Romans 6:15, this is the question. This always seems like the risk of grace. The question is, well, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? Like, well, if God gives us grace and he doesn't punish us and doesn't immediately melt us down if we sin, should we just do it because we're just going to get more grace and more? No. He says, no, by no means. That's not the point. God's grace isn't licensed to go crazy. He reasons with us. He says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness, or sugar, which leads to my round tummy. Okay, you with me? Whatever it is, whatever you give yourself to, it's going to hold you. It's going to grab you. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient to the heart, from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you are committed. Your heart wants to obey. It's not external. It's not forced. It's not rules. You say, I actually want to follow God because I believe that he has something better for me. I actually want to do it. It says, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. The grace of God says you actually now have a choice. You actually can choose not to sin. It's not the grace of God means just go for it, throw yourself in. It's the grace of God means I can be different. I can listen to the Spirit of God leading in me, the direction he's shaping me. I don't have to go down that path anymore. So it's God's grace that sets us free. Let's look at this next part here. This again is from The Cure. A lot of times you don't move out of sin addiction, sin patterns, problem areas in your life because you really don't believe it. You don't believe that God's grace sets you free. And these are some lies that you can end up believing. First one is that God can't satisfy me as much as this sin. I mean, he's way up there after all. What's he really going to do? And I have this right in front of me. Next one is, there's five of these. I've always been this way. I don't believe you're powerful enough to change that. Seems like everybody sort of starts with their particular areas. I've always been this way. I've never changed. He can't do it, and so you just give up. Third one is, there's something fundamentally wrong with me. Other people can change. Other people get free of their sin. Other people make the turn, but I don't because it just doesn't work for me. Fourth one is, I don't believe that God has been fully good to me. This one's really subtle but so powerful. I kind of think you got a raw deal, maybe going back to the whole Father's Day issue. Maybe it was something like you had a messed up past. You were wounded. Things were wrong and unfair and shouldn't have happened that way, and God hasn't been good. You got a bad deal out of the situation. Therefore, I can just go where I want to go and do what I want to do, and you end up failing, slaves to sin, broken, wounded. But it starts with these beliefs underneath. Fifth one. I'm going to feel like a failure anyways. I might as well enjoy it. These beliefs, maybe one of those or two of those are registering with you. And the grace of God says, no, I've changed you. I want you. I've paid the price for you. I've brought you into my family. I have a plan for you. And if you trust me and listen to my voice, you will begin to make the changes. You will begin to walk out of this sense of a failure. Let's look at this next part. Because a lot of us are still in the garden with Adam and Eve. After they sinned and disobeyed God, they were hiding, right? God's looking for you. He's calling out, Adam, where are you? And Adam said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Some of us are still living in that sense of I'm hiding from God, I'm bearing shame, he doesn't really want to see me. So we were talking about with the song there. We're hiding. You're resisting. You're keeping God at a distance. You're holding him back. You're saying, I don't want you to go to that area. You can't have victory there. And we're hiding in shame. But that's not the truth, right? I love this one from 1 Corinthians. It just goes through this whole list of different ways that we struggle and stumble or challenge and fall and different sin. And then we see how he changes us. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers. Like the whole list, right? We see whether it's stealing things, drinking things, sexual sins of any kind, right? All of that is a mess to us. But what does it say? Such were some of you, right? We all come from that. No one comes to Christ perfect. We all come from some kind of sin and rebellion and hurt and woundedness. He says, such were some of you, but you were washed and you were sanctified and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. When you come to the cross, that's paid for, that's cleansed, you're different, you're new, he's in you, and he's maturing you. God has an end picture for you. And it's not defined by your past, and it's not defined by what someone did or didn't do to you, whether there's a father there or not there. That doesn't define it. Christ in you defines it. And as God's grace sets us free, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to keep you living as a failure, right? You continually trust your identity. You have to keep going back. Who am I? Who am I? Christ is in you, really. He's actually moved into your life. And the third one is it's his grace that sets you free. It's the fact that you can't continually just be in failure because he's changed you. It sets you free. We begin to think differently. So that was the first part. That was the first failure. The second view that we have is that God views us as failures and for the most part remains continually disappointed with us. That he has to love you. You know, he said it in John 14:6, I've prepared a place for you, but what I did is I put it around by the dumpster because I'm just really don't want you near, and that's, right, that God's kind of stuck with us, right? That's the sense we can have of God, that he's continuing, like, when, I've just done all these things for you, when, and that's not how he views us, right? Down to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Now that's interesting. He says to present you blameless before his presence. It's really to put you right in front of him. There's a number of encounters in the Bible where people have encountered either the angel of the Lord or the presence of God or had some kind of vision, and they all kind of have a similar experience. Terror, dread, fear, falling over like dead men. It's just to walk into the presence of God just as you are is terrifying. If you look back in the book of Exodus when God's leading and rescuing the Israelites with Moses out, and God descends on the mountain and he speaks to them out loud. And it's so terrifying. They're like, all right, here's the new deal. God, don't talk to us directly anymore. We can't handle it. It's too much for us. You tell Moses, Moses will tell us. Right? It says the mountain was shaking and on fire. And like, this is just too much. We don't want to hear it. But this says, go back one click, would you please? That he's going to present you blameless in his presence. He's going to put you right in front of him, not to melt you, not to mock you, not to shame you, right? But with great joy. Not great terror, not great dread, not a humiliation, not, you know, I've been watching for the last 26 years and you still aren't getting it right and let's talk. That's not what it says. When you're in Christ, he's going to put you in his presence with great joy. And so what does that mean? Let's look into, I got a little longer section here from Ephesians, but it talks about, well, where's Christ and what does that mean to be in his presence? So in the end of Ephesians 1, it talks about the exaltation of Christ after he died and rose again. It says that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. The right hand is the place of power, of authority, of favor. So the Son is at the right hand of the Father. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come, that the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted above every power, ruler, heavenly being, anything now and forever. Right? That's where Jesus is. And he says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Jesus is over all, and he's the head of the church. He's the head of all. And then this includes us, starting chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among them, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest. That's all humans are going against God, away from God. And then, but he changes us, right? Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. by grace you have been saved. And he keeps going and says, and look, it raised us up and seated us with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Did you catch that? Jesus was exalted to the right hand of the Father above all authority, power, and ruler. And it says, and he raises his followers with him, to be with him at that place, seated there. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Forever, forever showing kindness. Does that sound like a God who's continually disappointed with you? Does that sound like a God that wants you far away from his presence? Or right there, seated at the right hand, sharing the inheritance and the name with Christ? He's going to present us blameless before his presence with great joy. Let's look at this next one. This is a scene I made up in my head. So this isn't from the Bible. This is from Ryan's head. Okay, so don't worry about that. If you think that's not how it is, that's fine. It's just my head. I just imagine what happens when someone arrives in heaven. You know, I just had that sort of old airport thing. Now arriving, flight 8214 from Hong Kong, right? There's sort of an announcement. It's coming in. What if everyone's doing their thing and they're with God and a light goes off, bing. Now arriving from Bellingham, Washington, right? What I don't know what the announcement system is. I don't know. I don't know if they call attention to it. I don't know what it's like to arrive before the presence of God, but it says he presents you before him. You're put there. So there's some kind of approach, some kind of greeting of the Father, welcome by the Son. I don't know. But it says you're put there with great joy to receive eternal kindness. So I wonder if he calls them in, says, look, now arriving from Bellingham, and he says your name, and listen, they believed in me. All around their world they didn't, but they are here, and they're at my right hand forever, forever, with my Son, whom I love. I mean, put your name in there. Now arriving, my beloved Rick. I love Rick, right? Put your name in there. Now Debbie, right? Put your name in there. Now Bruce, right? Now Maggie. I'm just picking some of you. Doesn't mean you're going to die tonight. Don't worry. Just names, right? You're arriving in heaven. Some of you had never heard a father figure approve of you. Dad didn't look, dad didn't care, dad hurt, dad wounded, or whatever. No, you've never had a boss or an authority figure say, I'm happy with you, you've done well. But this is God in heaven. He says, you're going to be put before his presence with great joy. Here they are. And he said, I've been waiting for you. I've known of you. I paid the price for you. I've been in you. I'm looking forward to your arrival in heaven. This is the future for you. And he's going to be pleased with you. He's not viewing you as a failure who won't get his act together, and when are you going to turn? That's not the gospel. It's unbelievable. That's why we sang Amazing Grace. Of course, we don't deserve any of that. It's all the gift of his Son. Now arriving. Hey, look, everyone, they're here. I've been waiting for them, looking forward to their presence. He's not putting you out back. So what do we do here? You need to remember that all your hope is in God. Not in your performance, not in what a parent said or didn't say, not in what you've done or not done as a parent, as a follower. All our hope is in God and his grace and the work of his Son, Jesus. The hope that you can change and you're not going to continue to be a failure who does it, that hope is all because of the work of Jesus. And that you are going to have his eternal favor forever. Forever when you're in Christ. Now, if you don't know Christ, this is what it is. It's not religion. It's not a new set of rules. It's trusting him of all that we've just talked about, that he'll fill you, he'll be in you, he'll change you, and he'll welcome you forever. This is what it is. If you do know Christ, I encourage you to believe this. It's like we're going to go out this week and breathe poisonous gas. Just all week long, there's poisonous gas all around you. There's the lies of the enemy, and there's the deceitfulness of the world, and there's the lust of our own eyes, and it's this poisonous gas, and it's eroding you, and you need to breathe the fresh, clean air over and over the good news that Jesus loves you and is in you and has an eternity for you. All our hope is in God. Why don't we pray together? Lord Jesus, we come to you on this Father's Day knowing we have a good Father who's looking forward to our arrival to present us before your presence with great joy. I know some people have never encountered that. Let them encounter it today, in this moment. And Lord, we just thank you. I just pray for each of us. We all have areas where we continue to struggle, continue to fall, continue to sin, continue to, and it can be defeating. It can be overwhelming. And we're hiding. And let us not hide. Give us the courage to come to you. Give us the courage and not to be afraid, but to trust you, to come to the table. I pray especially for men who are feeling a wound from a father. They'd realize that the Father in heaven loves them. I pray for our men who are now fathers, that you would just give them the grace to do it, the humility to apologize when they need to. Even if they feel like they haven't done a great job, you just give them a new chance even today. Lord, to strengthen us, we pray. Thank you that you love us. We want to just turn and praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen. What this leads me to is just worship. We just want to worship. This last song is about worshiping and praising how amazing God is. So why don't we stand and worship together? If you want to be prayed for any reason, we're going to have a team of people ready to pray for you today, pray over you for any of these areas we've talked about. But let's just praise and worship God who's made all this happen for us.